Dear Holy God, in the name of Jesus, we pray the Holy Spirit's anointing and empowerment on this preaching, and as we attend to your holy word, change us, transform us. This is our truth project, God, as we line up with the divine revelation that gives us stuff, important information we would not otherwise know. So let your word be our rule. Holy Spirit, anoint us powerfully, please, as we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And Father, let your greater glory be our supreme concern. Amen. Well, at a banquet, a Christian banquet years ago in the church fellowship hall, Charlie was a fella, and he kind of took the leadership of the MC, and he was going on and on and on and on and on until Ginny, his wife, out there gave him a sign and said, you know, and let him know that he was to step down, whereupon he blushed and he said, well, you know, he said, I brushed my teeth with gunpowder this morning, and that's why I can't help but shoot off my mouth. So, now, I didn't brush my teeth with gunpowder, but I can't help shooting off my mouth for the unborn, for babies, and asking you to join me in sounding a trumpet for the unborn. This is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The sanctity of human life regarding the unborn, I know, can be touchy and controversial to many. Some have very fixed opinions. I'm not unaware of the dangers of this topic in terms of the peace and the unity and the purity of God's church. It's very important for that right purity, biblically defined. And as I'm not unaware of that, I'm also not unaware that worldwide, 46 million unborn babies are aborted each year before they have taken their first breath or uttered their first cry. I'm also not unaware that every day in America, 2,360 unborn are aborted before they have voiced their first cry. That's about 98 per hour, or one every 96 seconds. A baby aborted. I'm not unaware that every year 862,320 abortions are done in the USA, according to the Guttmacher Institute 2017 statistics. That's the latest I could find. They've gone down, thank God, a little bit, but it's a travesty. It's shocking. Do you know that 42% of deaths worldwide last year, worldwide, were abortions? We're looking at over 60 million abortions. I'm sorry, 61 million have been performed in the United States of America in the past 45 years, from 1973 to 2018. Approximately 30,000 minors each year have some abortion, and we know in certain states that's happening. They have to get their parents' permission to obtain a driver's license or a tanning salon, an X-ray, but not for an abortion. And I understand that in most states, a woman can legally abort her unborn child at any time throughout the entire 9 months of pregnancy for any reason. And each day, 45 abortions are performed on women carrying a child of 5 months or older. Those are just medical and surgical abortions. Then there are the chemical. That's another 14 million per year. So far different from brushing one's teeth with gunpowder and shooting off one's mouth. This is very, very important matter for us as God's Christians, understanding his gift of life. You know, there are 31 Proverbs. The proverb tomorrow, 18:21, tomorrow's the 18th. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What's that mean? Simply that we all know speech can do good or harm. So I'm talking today, actually I'm preaching today, speech. And I pray that since death and life are in the power of the tongue, that we made this morning from the Word of God, eat life. I'm going to stay pretty close to Psalm 139, but we may go to a couple other scriptures. We'll go stick to the Bible on National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I have to go there because I wonder with you, what makes Christians gather in Washington, D.C. in 1967 for the first international conference on abortion and say these words and publish these words and still find them today, quote, "We can find no point in time between the union of sperm and egg and the birth of an infant at which point we can say that this is not a human life." What would make them say that? Divine revelation. Not scientific pontification or evaluation, but divine revelation. That's how we define. I know Christians would have used various passages when they wrestled with that back then, and I know they would have used 139, Psalm, verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You, O God, knit me together in my mother's womb." Now, right there is a first truth for sounding the trumpet for the unborn. And that first truth I want to call immediate creation, okay? The second truth for God's activity in the womb I want to call today unbroken continuity. And the third truth from the Word of God I want to call binding covenant. They're all C's, so we'll sound the trumpet for the unborn in the key of C. And I want to look at each of those in turn. And hopefully God will deal with our hearts and minds this morning on the basis of divine revelation together to affirm us, encourage, maybe transform us, maybe change us, maybe move us to repentance and sorrow before his expressed will in this psalm. And may we ask together humbly that he define us, that he define us. So may he give us ears to hear and eyes to see his holy word. First sound of God's trumpet then in the key of C, immediate creation, close creation, very, very close. "For you formed my inward parts, O God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." You see what's going on here with these down-home metaphors? This is good, close, creative stuff and immediacy of divine involvement with the baby in the womb. Two kinds of down-home metaphors here. You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together. One, God's immediate creative skill by way of the potter. That's what the first image is. You formed me in my mother's womb. You knitted me together. That's the weaver. So first, God the potter. God is like a skilled artisan who formed the psalmist, even as a potter works on clay. But where did he form the psalmist, David? In the womb. The same thought occurs in Job 10:8, where Job affirms that God's hands had fashioned and made him, or quote, shaped and modeled him. Second aspect of this first point of immediate close creation, God is the weaver, not just the potter, but the weaver. God is the weaver who knit him together. As the New American Standard Bible rendered it, "Thou didst weave me, O God." Similarly, Job asks, "Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews?" Your bones and sinews are knitted together by God. I can remember years ago not really liking my bones and sinews and having to deal with the fact that, wait a second, God was there forming me, and I got to deal with that. In consequence, the psalmist goes on and he says, "For all these mysteries," this is the Living Translation, "I thank you for the wonder of myself, for the wonder of your works," or what we read today. "I praise you because I am," what Robin sang, "fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well." Your soul is to know this very well as the immediate constancy of creative design, weaving, pottering you in the womb. Though, again, you know there's not intended a scientific account of fetal development in Psalm 139. But the biblical authors nevertheless clearly are affirming such familiar imagery of the ancient Near East of a potter and a weaver that you can't escape the embryonic growth within the womb. It's not haphazard. It's not merely scientific or automatic or independent, but it's a divine work of the intentional, immediate, creative skill of God. And in a fallen world, that happens so that sin is not left out of that formula and some babies are born different than others, but it is God. That's the clear divine revelation. We have to draw out of this text that the formation of the life of a person in the womb bears the immediate hand of the superintending work of God. And I can't help but the pastoral notes say, that's you. Oh, no wonder we celebrate each other. No wonder we cherish each other deeply in this family of God. You know that because the Holy Spirit brings it home. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. The life of the unborn is the knitting of God. And what he is knitting is a human being in his own image, unlike any other creature in the universe. He knit you, and he don't knit no junk. To have a turn on the old phrase. We are theologically, biblically defining each other. Therefore, you do cherish what God has made in all of our unique personalities. And we got some personalities in this church, don't we? And the other less well-known text that I want to bring under this first point of God's immediate and involved artistry of creation of the baby in the womb is Job. Check out Job's reasoning here for further clarification on this. Job is he's protesting. He says, under divine revelation, the inspiration of the Word of God now, he's saying, I'm not rejecting the plea of my servants. Even though in his culture, many people thought that servants were non-persons, only chattel and property, slaves, if you will. But the thing to watch here in Job 13 through 15 in chapter 31 is his argument, how he argues. Listen to this. He says, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When God makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not God, who made me in the womb, make my servant in the womb? And did not God fashion us in the womb? There's the word of God. That's the issue here, the immediate fashioning of that baby in the womb. No wonder we want to protect the unborn child. And verse 15 gives the reason Job would be guilty if he treated his servants as less than a human equal. The issue isn't really that one may have been born free and the other born in slavery, one rich, one poor. The issue goes back before birth. When Job and his servants were being fashioned in the womb, the key person at work was God in both of them. That's the premise of God's argument. I'm sorry, of Job's argument, but I got ahead of myself because it's the premise of God's argument. So both Psalm 139 and Job 31 emphasize God as your primary immediate workman. We salute you. And all your wonderful dynamics of body, mind, and soul. He is the in the now nurturer in the womb. He is the fetal fashioner. He is the embryo knitter. He is the gestating creator. You like that? I kind of like that. The one who creates the person in the womb. And mothers and fathers, of course, yes, contribute an egg and sperm, but only God creates that unique, independent personhood in the womb that is you, and that is the baby right now growing. So when the Bible reveals that God is the main nurturer and shaper in the womb, the Bible, the Word of God, divinely inspired, is stressing that what is happening in the womb is the work of God right now, the making of a person. And from the biblical point of view, then, gestation is the unique work of God in that baby, in that person. And I don't want to mess with that, do you? I don't want to step in and stop that. I mean, let's go to a wonderful example, but obviously not the same level. But Shannon created that beautiful piece of artwork from Narnia on our door downstairs. And here, as she's fashioning that and working that, and she knows exactly where she's going with it, someone comes along and rips the door off and throws it away. That's an atrocious violation of Shannon's artistry, of her knitting, of her weaving, of her coloration. And oh my goodness, that's a door! It is baseless, unworn, and wrong to assume that at any point in the divine knitting together of a person in the womb, that that destruction is anything less than an assault on the action of God and the prerogative of God as divine creator. And what about those prerogatives of God in that womb? A mere 18 days after conception, the baby's heart is beating. 6 weeks in, brain waves can be measured. 8 weeks in, the liver, kidneys, brain are all functioning and fingerprints are in place. 11 weeks on, all the baby's organs are complete and functioning. The babies from this time on, they breathe fluid, swallow, sleep, dream, awake, and can know and feel pain. And people abort them. And I must say, against societal mores that has pushed it so hard, this is not a matter of a woman's right. This is a matter under God of a woman's responsibility. I hope we can hear that. Psalm 139 is written as God's word to get us to think theologically, God-centered, theocentrically, not anthropocentrically or man-centeredly. We are to think the thoughts of God after him rather than relating to the unknown according to preconceived cultural notions of a secular naturalism devoid of the divine. When we do God-centered thinking together, here's what we're going to come up with under this first point. One, that the destruction of conceived human life, whether embryonic, fetal, or viable, is an assault and a stopping on the unique person-forming work of God. Two, abortion is first of all an assault on God, not man. Three, God is uniquely at work in the womb from the moment of conception onwards, knitting and weaving. And that is the clear testimony of Psalm 139 and Job 31:15. And we've been told. So I want to learn the trumpet with you so we play as well as Gordon and sound the trumpet for the unborn. And there's more. Second point is unbroken continuity of personhood. This, lend me your ears, lend me your minds. But what's going on here is that David is the same person. The language of Scripture is not willy-nilly. It's precise and magnificently beautiful because it's the divine word and human words. And the point is that David, when he speaks of I and me, he speaks of I and me after birth, in the present, in the future, and before birth, and before birth. And if you think we're making too much of his language of I and me when he speaks of himself before birth, then I would say we're not reckoning enough with the authority and beauty of divine revelation. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 22:32, when they were denying the resurrection, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They were Sadducees. He said to them, does not the Old Testament, you know, the Word of God, does it not say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And then Jesus said, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus built the doctrine of the resurrection on a verb tense. I am, not I was. If God had said, I was the God, then he's not the God of the living. But I am, meaning, so please, you know, go with me on this. First verse 1, you have searched me and known me. There it is, the past. That's me, the person. Secondly, verse 2 and 3, you know when I sit down and you know when I rise and you are familiar with all my ways. That's the present. Right now, God knows you're sitting in those pews. He knows when you're going to get up. He knows you're itching to get up right now. No. Thirdly, verse 10, your hand will guide me. This is your God, O church, through Jesus. Your right hand will hold me fast. Thank you, God. That's tomorrow. I may die, but your right hand will hold me fast. That's the future. But now, fourthly, don't miss this. Same language. Verse 13, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was, you know, formed in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, which is just a metaphor for the mother's womb. Me, 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 I. He's a person in the womb. That needs to be, I hope we can feel that and live with it. In all four stages, prenatal, past, present, future, he refers to himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as I. He who is thinking and writing as a grown man has the same personal identity as the baby in the womb. He is aware of no discontinuity between his pre-birth and his post-birth being. On the contrary, in and out of his mother's womb, before and after his birth, as embryo, baby, youth, adult, he is conscious of being the same person. And you know what? I'll bet you are too. I remember when I was in my mother's womb. I'm joking, of course. I remember her saying poetry, forcefully, to stop life, therefore, at any of these stages, is messing with God. I mean, if you kill me now, not that you're thinking of doing it, but if someone kills me now, they're messing with God, but I'm the same me as when I was in the womb. Third sounding of the trumpet for the unborn. And I'm going to have to fly through this one, okay? And we're calling this covenant of God with his people, the I-thou relationship that's so strong here, that God makes a covenant with his own. And in your book were written all the days that were formed for me when as yet there was not one of them before birth. I'm this same person, and all these days were written. What makes us a person is then not so much. Yeah, okay, we know God, yes, that's great, but that he first knows us. And he knows every baby in every womb. So each of us are already a person in our mother's womb because God already knew us. And in your case, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he knew you and already loved you. So it's a cumulative matter, isn't it? It's the immediate creation of God. You formed me, weaver, knitter. It's the unbroken continuity. I am the same I, you are the same you. It's his faithful covenant belonging. And so what happens when someone stops that process for the sake of birth control or inconvenience or, whoops, I didn't mean to get pregnant? It is an offense against God's working. It is an annihilation of a human being. And by the way, on the pastor sensitivities as we have as God's people with those, statistics of registered and tracked happenings indicate that 28% of post-abortive women attempt suicide. 20% suffer clinically diagnosed post-traumatic stress syndrome. 50% have insomnia, flashbacks, panic attacks, and eating disorders. So we need the pastoral note to be taken further, that saving faith in Jesus Christ always brings forgiveness of sins, no matter how shocking, and always brings, the blood of Jesus brings cleansing of conscience and help through life and hope for eternity because of his righteousness, not ours. And surrounded by God's love, every follower of Jesus Christ should be free from that greed or that fear that might lure a person to forsake these truths in order to gain money or avoid reproach because of a pregnancy. Here's the gospel. Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, no matter what happened, but have eternal life. And Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, or where you are, for he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well then, what should we do since all this is true? One, sound God's trumpet for the unborn in the womb by submitting yourselves to God. Draw near to him, live by the power of Jesus' grace. Let the Holy Spirit shape your decisions on life rather than letting the world and the feisty, self-centered temperament of our secular culture rule over you. Let your life and your mouth bear witness to the real delights of knowing and trusting and obeying and being shaped and guided by God, the creator of all things, even in the womb, who loves us and gave himself for us. Be a Christian and a visible and audible one. In tenderness, the world needs you badly. Second, sound God's trumpet by praying earnestly and regularly for awakening in the churches that will spill over in citywide and nationwide and urban-wide, evangelization of the lost and the reformation of the life of the church and this nation to cherish life. Third, sound God's trumpet for the unborn in the womb by supporting alternatives to abortion with your money and your time and your prayers. And fourth, make your own biblical melody in sounding that trumpet by using your imagination to see what abortion really, really is. Fight against the kind of social stupor that gripped Nazi Germany. The feeling that the problem is so huge and so horrendous and so out of our control, they just can't be wrong. Use your imagination in Jesus and the Holy Ghost to see and feel what is really happening behind those sterile clinic doors. The children will not be saved, and God's work will not be reverenced without an active, sustained, sympathetic imagination that leads to engagement. Otherwise, it's out of sight, out of mind, like Auschwitz. It just couldn't be happening, so we act as if it isn't. 860,000 abortions per year, 61 million for the last 45 years in America alone. And if we say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Proverbs 24:12. But as I say, there's another proverb which I opened up with. That life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What's that mean? I believe in the final analysis it means we put the trumpet to our lips for the glory of God. Pray with me, God. Father, you are the creator of all, the giver of life. You have created human beings in your image to reflect your glory to the world, and we praise you for the work of your hands have done. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we mourn. Yes, we too. that many of your precious sons and daughters have lost their lives way too soon. We grieve their absence today. And we are, in that respect, broken in our hearts. We've sinned against you in so many ways. We repent, seek forgiveness, humbly come before you. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our hands, as we glorify you and serve you. Transform us, transform our nation. Jesus, make a way in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be champions of life. Give us the melodies of imaginative tunes to sound our own trumpets and our collective trumpet as Roslyn Presbyterian Church for the babies yet unborn. Save them, O God. We love you. Praise you, Jesus, on this day and every day of our lives. Thank you for the gift of life, how you have made us fearfully and wonderfully, even if we don't think it's so. You did. Help us to protect and preserve each other in every way we can. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your holy name, through Jesus. Amen.